It is Palm Sunday, so we have a Christmas message. It makes sense, right? Advent, we prepare our hearts for Him coming, and Palm Sunday was Him coming into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry. God just makes those things work together. We will be covering the birth of the God-man, Jesus Christ. And it's our first opportunity as we approach the Gospel of Matthew to practice some solid Bible reading, which is one of my pleasures, one of my responsibilities in helping us to learn how to read and interpret and understand our Bible correctly. Maybe it'd be better if we call it solid Bible application. Why is that important? We have a tendency to approach stories in the Bible, especially in the Gospels or the Old Testament, teachings, parables, and we take applications that aren't the application of the text. They're not the point of what the text is about. Then we make them our application, misreading the Bible, but even more importantly, failing to see what God really has for us in that text. We take an implication or something that is significant in that story, and we make it the application. So let me give you an example. We do it very often with David and Goliath, right? The point is not God will conquer our giants, right? Or the bigger they are, the harder they fall, right? The point is the glory of God on display. David is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. We aren't David in that story. We're the Israelites who are cowering, failing to fight. All right? So just an example. Say this because in my researching for the text and in studies, see many preachers, the story today, have made an application about how we need to be holy like Mary and holy like Joseph, being ready to be used by God as the point of this story. Made it about the faithfulness or the character of Mary and Joseph, to trust God and to follow Him faithfully. And those things are true, and those things do happen in this story, but that is not the point in the application of the story. Okay, so as we go through, we want to see God as glorious as He's made to show Himself in this text. When He commissioned Matthew to write this gospel, we want to discipline ourselves to see His glory in each and every text that we read. Keep our focus on Him. Apply what He wants us to apply in each of these passages. So as we look at this passage today, we see that discipline in mind. We want to keep that as our focus. So don't let me or yourself make this about anything other than who this passage is about, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ in the glory of God. Matthew didn't write this to show us merely about two faithful people. He wrote it to show us about a faithful God, how good our God is, and what He did to save His people. And that's where we're going to go in this passage today. Sorry, Daniel, real quick, can you mute, I think, this mic right here, maybe, just for the sermon, if it's not? Something is going. No, it's not that one. Yours is underneath. No, you're good. You're clear. Okay. All right. Thank you. Matthew 1:18-25. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So, praise to God for making Joseph, Mary, Emmanuel much easier to read than last week. Okay, so first, the virgin birth. And I've labeled this sermon the birth, simply the birth, for several reasons. There have been many births, but this is the birth, right? It's not that your birth wasn't special, wasn't important, but the world does revolve around him. So this is the birth. And Matthew makes it clear that it was a virgin birth before they came together as husband and wife. Don't need to explain what that means. From the Holy Spirit, right? A child was placed in from the Holy Spirit. So a couple notes on that. Historically, over the last 150, 200 years, liberal Christian churches have denied the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, as if it's not significant, the fact that she was a virgin, okay? They like the teachings of Jesus, not the miracles that happen in the Bible. But the miracle is what we needed, and I'm going to explain that today. We inherit our sin nature from our fathers, okay? That's passed down from generation to generation. Joseph was a sinner. So in order for Jesus not to have a sin nature, Joseph could not be his physical father. Joseph had the sin nature. Jesus needed to be born without a sin nature. Mary was not sinless either. She needed a savior as well. Okay. She was born with a sin nature, and she sinned, and the Bible teaches that all have sinned. She acknowledges this herself in Luke, declaring God as her savior. Okay, offering a sin offering after Jesus' birth. The idea that Mary was sinless is a false teaching. We love Mary, right? Blessed among all women. We shouldn't dismiss that. But to say that she was sinless is false. The teaching of the Immaculate Conception is not the teaching that we're talking about today. It's a teaching that came years later in the Roman Church that says she was immaculately conceived and did not inherit a sin nature, and is a false teaching created to perpetuate the idea that she was sinless. And takes away from God's point of the text too, right? This passage is all about Jesus. It's all about God's glory. It isn't about her as holy and wonderful and blessed as she was. The point of the virgin birth was to show how God fulfilled the prophet Isaiah's prophecy, and it is a great story. So, recall from the Old Testament, this story may not be familiar, but this is the situation going down when Isaiah makes this prophecy. And I rehearsed this in my head so it looked right to you and not in my head. I'm going to do a map with my hands here. Okay, so there was a nation, Assyria, which is kind of where northern Iraq is, right here, right? You got Iran over here and Persia, And then you got Assyria, and then below that's Babylon. And then next to that is Syria, and below that is where Israel is. Northern kingdom of Israel and Judah. Got your map down? Okay. Syria is attacking Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel, going to conquer them, right? They're worried. They come to the southern nation of Judah, the king, Ahaz, and they ask him for help. Help us fight against Assyria. Well, Assyria is pretty powerful. He doesn't want to do that. Okay? So what do? They turn and attack him. And the northern nation of Israel and Syria are going to attack him. So Isaiah comes with word from God to Ahaz, who was an evil king. An evil king. And he says, what sign do you want that I'm going to rescue you from this? Tell me what you want. Ask me to give you a sign, what that sign is, and I'll show you. And Ahaz, seemingly, when you read Isaiah, seems like, I wouldn't dare. Who am I, a mere man, to ask that of God? But when you read Chronicles and Kings, you see he had other ideas in mind. He wasn't going to rely on God to save him. He had plans to go to the king of Assyria and ally with him so that he would come and save him. So he rejects God's. He's going to reject God's offer. So he says to God, who am I, a mere man, to demand or ask this of God? So God says, all right, well, I'm going to give you this sign anyway. And here's the sign, right? And it's what we know, what is quoted in this text. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. It means I'm going to be with you. You don't need the king of Assyria. You don't need anything else. I've got you. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to be the one who does the saving. And this is the prophecy. And of course, Ahaz, he goes to Assyria and relies on them, and God allows then everything to fall apart. Okay? But the prophecy doesn't. The prophecy that God's going to be the rescuer, that God's going to dwell with those whom he rescues, still stands. And so that brings us all the way to what we get in Matthew here. So the fulfillment of that virgin birth prophecy in Jesus Christ is the fulfillment that God will save his people. So we need that virgin birth. We need that prophecy to come true. It's critical. The virgin birth and believing that that happened is fundamental to being a Christian. That's why it's so critical, right? The God-man, no sin nature. Fulfillment that God would save his people. So to reject that would be to make the same exact mistake that Ahaz made. To say, I'm not going to believe in that. I'm just going to trust the teachings. Is to say, I'm not going to believe what you say, God. I'm not going to believe what you said was going to happen. That you were going to be the rescue. That you were going to dwell with us. I'm going to believe this. Right? Same exact mistake that Ahaz made. So, fundamental to our faith. So let's set the stage. What's going on here? Mary and Joseph's obedience isn't the point of the passage. It doesn't mean they're not important. Jesus had godly, earthly parents with hearts for God's glory and hearts to obey. And we should commend that. Luke gives us the wonderful story of Mary's obedience through her perspective. Matthew gives us Joseph's perspective of how things happened. They were betrothed, okay? It was a legal engagement, not like engagements today where it's more like a promise that you can break. This was a legal engagement, and if something went wrong, there were legal repercussions. You had to legally become unbetrothed, which was a divorce that had to happen. Okay, you couldn't just back out of it. So before they came together, okay, before they had husband and wife marital relations, It implies that it happened at some point, but it wasn't, as we see later, until Jesus was born. So she was pregnant, not by Joseph, by the Holy Spirit. This having never happened before in the history of ever or in the history since, you can imagine Joseph thinking something happened, right? Mary had been with someone else. So he's going to seek to divorce her, to break off that engagement, them being betrothed. So he's a just man. He's a good man. So instead of publicly shaming her and all the consequences that comes to her, he's going to do this quietly. And an angel visits him in a dream, clears things up. What happens, right? That this is from God, that you're going to name him Jesus. Joseph wakes up and he obeys. And then it says he knew her not until after Jesus was born. So no, Mary was not a lifelong perpetual virgin. Matthew and all throughout the Bible teaches that Jesus had younger brothers and sisters. Matthew 13:55-56. They say, is not this the carpenter's son, Joseph? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? There's four siblings. And are not all his sisters with us? So I was reading that. I was thinking, well, how many does he have? It's not one sister, or else they would have said it's not his sister. It's not two, or maybe they would have said, are not both his sisters? So there's at least three sisters, which means at least seven siblings. And James, the James mentioned here, is the James who wrote the book of the Bible. And the Judas mentioned here is the Jude mentioned who wrote the book of the Bible. So, clearing that up. Joseph was a good and just and faithful man, and we should commend that obedience, but that's an implied application. It's not the application. What we should apply is the thing that Joseph did in his obedience. He called him Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. So that's our two points of application that I'll spend the rest of the time on today. So verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So our application is, respond to Jesus. We need the gospel because we are all sinners. We've all sinned. We're called to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We failed to do that today. Christians, believers who love God. So we are all constantly sinning against God and earning the punishment that comes from sinning against the holy God. So we all need Jesus to save us from our sins. So let's break this down word by word, because Jesus means the name, I mentioned this last week, means the Lord saves, or Yahweh saves. All right? Yahweh saves. So who's going to do the saving? Is it God? That's right, Yahweh. God, Yahweh, right? Or is it Jesus? Is it Yahweh or is it Jesus? Yes, that's right. Yes. That means he is God. And we'll get to more of that in a second. But he, Jesus, is the one who does the saving. It isn't a 50-50 agreement. Jesus meets you halfway. You've got to come the other halfway so that you can be saved. He's going to open up the door. You got to get up and you got to walk through it, right? It's not him throwing out, we're drowning in an ocean, and he throws out one of those lifesavers. He comes by in his boat and he throws out one of those lifesavers to grab hold of it and it saves us. No, we've drowned. We're dead. He jumps in. He grabs us. He brings us back to life. He's the one that does all of the saving. Right? From beginning to end. No one else involved. It's him. Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus. Jesus Christ. Okay? He will save his people from their sins. Jesus will do it. Salvation is not merely an offer, but it's a guarantee. The calling. We'll get to more of that in a second. Those he came for will be saved. He doesn't fail. Jesus, it's not like baseball where if you have like a 300 batting average, you go to the Hall of Fame, right? Jesus is 100%. Those he came to save will be saved. And save, right? He will save. It's a rescue mission. It's a rescue mission. We set ourselves up for an eternity in hell by doing our own thing. Jesus saves us from that. From the outside, it looks like when we share the gospel, right, we're just trying to get people to join our club. Hey, come join our Christian club. Hey, be on our team. Be on our side. Like, that's merely all it is. No, this is not Jesus getting a bunch of people on his team. This is a rescue mission. He will save, right? He's the one to do that, to save them from that. Salvation is so much more than merely a rescue mission, but it's not less than that. It is a rescue mission. So who's he going to save? He will save his people. And this is where I'm talking about with election comes in. This is how we know who will be saved. They will be his people. That's how we know it's a guarantee. That's how we know he will do it. Because they are his. So who are they? Who are those who are the elect? It's pretty easy. It's not anything to fight about. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in also. And they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. His sheep hear his voice and they respond. Those are the ones. Right? And he holds them and he keeps them. And we know this, right? He's going to keep them until the end. And there's a lot of argument about false professions and all this stuff, but it's pretty easy. When you're dying, if you believe that Jesus is going to save you, has saved you from your sins, you're relying on the cross, there you go. Right? So he comes to save him. What's he saving him from? Saving him from their sins. We're not saved from the devil. We're not saved from poverty. We're not saved from poor health. We're not saved from mean people. We're not saved from bad governments and evil countries. We're saved from our sins. It was our sins that condemned us, right? This is all in the name. This is all in the verse. This is what this whole passage is about. It's a salvation story. It's perfect for Palm Sunday. And he says, behold, the virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So our first application is you must respond to Jesus, right? You must surrender your heart to the calling. You must hear his voice and follow so that he will save you from his sins. And the second point is worship. This isn't some dude. This is Jesus is my homeboy, right? This is God. God with us. Jesus is God. Yahweh saves. Jesus saves. This isn't symbolic because Jesus is his name and Jesus came. And so because Jesus came, God is also going to be with us. It's not symbolic. Isaiah and Matthew are saying that Jesus is God. And he's saying it right here from the very beginning. Therefore, because he's God, he should be worshipped. Worshipped. Obsessed. Obsess yourself with Jesus. Worshipped. Not just because of these words, because Matthew's saying he's God. But the whole Bible shows it. All of Matthew is going to show these things. He's going to show it over and over. Okay, so we see case after case that Jesus believes he's God. We see case after case in the Bible where someone kneels to worship someone else, right? A man or an angel, and what do they say? They're like, no, get up. I'm just a man like you are. Get up. Guess how many times Jesus does that? Not once. Not one time does Jesus stop those who do it, including the passage, not next week, but the week after, with the wise men who come and they worship him as a child. The leper falls down before him. Synagogue ruler falls down before him. Disciples in the boat, the Canaanite woman, the mother of James and John, women at the resurrection, the disciples at the ascension, all the way at the end, worshiped him. Thomas declares, my Lord and my God. And Jesus accepts it, and he commends that kind of faith. The man born blind worshiped him, and Jesus receives it. So he's not an ordinary man. This is God. And he is with us. He's with us. He is 100% human, or he couldn't have been credited with living a righteous life, and he certainly couldn't have died on the cross. He wept, he slept, he ate, he drank, he was hungry, he was thirsty, he cried, but he was 100% God. Or he couldn't have taken the full punishment of the sins of the world. And I'm not talking about the brutal execution, which was brutal. I'm talking about God turning his face away from him. An eternity, something that we haven't even glimpsed yet, right? This perfect presence, sinless presence of God, fullness of joy forevermore, stuff that our imaginations can't even reach, but they'll get there someday. And then when he returns, well, body is so pretty, it's going to be awesome. These experiences from eternity past doesn't know existence without it. So how devastating do you think it was when the Father turned his face away? That is what paid for your sins. Brutal. Brutal. So he did that. Why? So he could be with you, to be one of us. And it doesn't end. Him being with us doesn't end at the death of Jesus, doesn't end at the resurrection of Jesus, doesn't end at the ascension. This is what's cool about Matthew. And I'm going to have you turn all the way to the end of Matthew. You'll know you're at the end when the next page says Mark. Matthew 1:23 says that God is with us. And that is bookended by the very last words of Matthew. Verse 20. Well, the Great Commission, right? Jesus came to them in verse 18. Said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I talked about this in Paul a little bit. At the beginning of Romans, Paul says he was made an apostle to bring about the obedience of faith. And then at the end of Romans, Paul's praying for the Romans that they would have an obedience of faith. So those bookends tell us that everything in the middle of those, the purpose of those was to teach and understand so that we would have an obedience of faith. So if Matthew says his name is Emmanuel, which means God with us at his birth, and at the very end, he says, Behold, I am with you always. Everything in this book tells us how God is with us, how God is with us. So this is what it's going to be about. And it's going to be something we emphasize all the time. But he's with us. And he says, I will be with you to the end of the age, right? He's here. He's with us. And his being with us has never ended. He's still with us. So we worship him. We worship God with us. When we come in here, it's not so I can make you feel good about yourselves and tell a few jokes and then you go about your week. We are here to worship. When we sing, we're singing to worship. When we pray, we're praying in worship to a God we worship who hears our prayers. When we proclaim this, it's in worship. When the Holy Spirit inside you affirms what the Word of God is saying, as I'm preaching it to you, it's worship. When you see how great God is, something in here, maybe you're thinking about something else, and maybe God has shown you how awesome he is or how awesome he has been in your life. It's bringing you to a place of worship, says, my Lord and my God, I love you. Thank you. I will serve you. I will observe all that you have taught and commanded. It's worship. And that's where we are. And that is the whole point of this. Our lives are a living sacrifice of worship to Jesus Christ. So think about that. Is your life a living sacrifice of worship for Jesus Christ? Do you live as if Jesus were with you, the one who came to save you from your sins? It's a pretty awesome start to a pretty awesome story about a pretty awesome man, pretty awesome God. So don't just let that be a story or a Christmas story. Has Jesus saved you from your sins? Maybe, and this is between you and him, right? Maybe you started coming to church because a parent had you come to church, or it's just something you always did. Maybe you were going through a rough patch in your life and you needed some comfort and you got around other kind-ish people who are loving-ish and give you comfort, right? And that's awesome. And that's wonderful. And those things are true, right? But if the foundation isn't the recognition that you are a sinner who has sinned against God and deserve an eternity of God putting his face away from you, and that Jesus came to die and take that very punishment so that you can spend an eternity in God's presence and fullness of joy, joy everlasting, with Jesus, worshiping. If that hasn't happened, you are not yet one of his. And so I said, let today be the day. Palm Sunday, right? You examine your own hearts. We all examine our own hearts. Say, I surrender. No matter what comes, that's what I want. No matter how old you are, if you're in here and you're 3, 5 years old, or you're 90 years old. If that hasn't happened, let today be the day that that happens. Surrender and then live a life of worship. And ask yourselves, if that has happened, do I live a life of worship to Jesus? This is why he came, right? He came to save me to what? So that I would live a life of worship. Do you live like Jesus was with you? Has he brought that joy? He says, I came to bring joy to the world. All right? I came so that they may have my joy and their joy would be full. Is that what you're living in right now? I know the world comes at us and it comes at us hard, right? But he came that we would have joy in him, worshiping him. So turn to him for that. I invite you to, as Paul said, take a bulletin. Go through the days of the Holy Week, starting with today. Just spend a little bit of time in prayer. Okay? Each day. Read that story. I put just a small passage of what happened each day, but you can get in your Bibles and read that in context and just pray a little bit and think about that a little bit and let that bring your heart to worship this week. Okay, we have Good Friday service at 6, whatever the sign says, 6 o'clock. Okay, so take that bulletin, keep these things in mind. Jesus saving us from our sins. He is God, called to a life of worship. And then let's live that way. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord God, our God, Jesus Christ, Savior of our souls, lover of our souls, we thank you for humbling yourself and becoming one of us to fully, willingly, intentionally going to the cross so that the Father could turn his face away, taking that for us so that we could be with you. And we get to start it right now by living lives of joyful worship. So I pray, you know where everyone is at who's in this room and who's listening to this message. I pray you do miraculous work in all of our hearts, whether it's bringing us to you so that we can, today's the day we truly hear your voice and follow you, or it's bringing our hearts to a reminder of that worship, that joy that we once had, the joy of our salvation. Restore to us the joy of that salvation. We pray these things in your holy name, Jesus, in your holy name, Emmanuel. Amen.